of one's metal.
What is thy beloved more than others?
Ah, let me tell you about him. That man sounds like he knew the Savior there that wrote that. Wade Robinson. Kind of reminded me of Adam when Eve first appeared before him. The sky took on a little bluer blue. Genesis chapter 2 is where we are tonight. We've been clearly seeing Christ throughout the first two chapters of Genesis. These types of Christ keep on presenting themselves to us, or God keeps presenting them to us. The creation of man by Christ and for Christ. I continue to be amazed, too, at the God's timing in our studies through the Scriptures. We've been looking at Colossians. I've had all things created by Him and for Him. Well, here in Genesis 2, and I did not plan it this way. But we'll see how that Adam's bride or wife was created out from him and for him. It's amazing. God's providence is amazing. He keeps, see, at the mouth of two or three witnesses the things established, isn't it? Old Testament prophets, New Testament apostles. Things established. All right, the creation of man here we're going to see in Genesis. Look at chapter 1 first. Verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." Who's the us? Well, that's God, that's Christ, that's His Holy Spirit. That's the three in one. God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image. Our image. What is the image of God? God has no image. Does it? God's a spirit. Huh? Whose image did Adam have? Christ. See, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in a body. And I strongly believe, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Christ incarnated several times throughout the Old Testament. He appeared to His people, didn't He? You remember the time, Melchizedek, the angel of the Lord, when He appeared to Abraham, and so forth? Many times He appeared. And so the image of God is what? It somehow or another had something to do with Christ. Christ is the bodily image of God. So man was the image of Christ. Christ is called the Son of Man, isn't he? Well, no, he's the seed of woman. We call himself the Son of Man. So Adam must have resembled something of that, of a glorified man such as Christ himself. Huh? God saw Adam and he said, "Oh, he's good. That's good." When God makes something, He can't be improved upon. When He said, "No, that's good," He doesn't mean, "Well, it could be better." That's as good as it gets. Right? Oh. The first Adam, no, it was good. He was good. He was beautiful. He bore the image of Christ. He sure did. But when he fell, he lost that image, didn't he? He lost that beauty and became ugly. Well, the second Adam came down. Second Adam came. All right. And read on. It says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." That has to be Christ, doesn't it? You ever thought about that? I hadn't until I studied it. It has to be. God's spirit. He doesn't have a body. Well, the image of God then had to be Christ. Something to do with Christ in it. And it says, let them, man, male and female, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle, over all the earth, every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Have dominion over all. And doesn't that remind you of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has dominion over all things created by Him and for Him? Though God enjoyed what He created it for man, didn't He? And
Everything is created for Christ, the Scripture said. For Him. For His glory. For His enjoyment. Christ gets enjoyment out of His people. He enjoyed, for the joy that was set before Him. He enjoyed saving us. He enjoys providing for us. And someday it says He's going to enjoy us. His little children. He's going to actually enjoy it. Yeah, that's what it says in Revelation. I didn't write it down, but maybe we'll stumble across it. It says He will enjoy that. Verse 27. So God created man in His image. In the image of God created him, He him. Male and female created He him. He keeps saying in the image of God, doesn't he? Brother Henry, it has to be Christ. And it says male and female in the image of God. Well, in Christ, the Scripture says there is no male and female. Right? In other words, Adam and Eve somehow together resembled God. Together. As one. They resembled. In Christ, there is no male and female. In Christ, though, we see Him as our Father and our Mother. No one. We see Christ, who's the Father, and we see Christ as the Mother who travailed in birth for us. All right, now chapter 2. Now look down where we left off in chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. I'll make a wife for him. This is for Adam. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make this bride or this woman for man. Now I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and see this, where Paul defines this a little more here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn over there. You see, Eve was created for Adam. Created for Adam. God Almighty created male and female in the animal kingdom, and it said, He said it's not right or good that man should be alone. He needs a helpmeet too. Or that is, one as before him, one to love, one to enjoy, one for him, for his glory. The woman is the glory of the man. Look at it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. Says, man indeed ought not to cover his head. Ought not to cover the head, should you? Huh? You have to hold up the head. Expose the head. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I'm not talking about this head. You ought not to cover the head. No, no. We have to hold up the head. Some don't do that. For as much as he's the image and the glory of God, man is that it, but the woman is the glory of the man. Woman is the glory of the man. Man is not of the woman. See that verse 8? But the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Why is that? Huh? Well, it's a picture of Christ is what it is. That's the whole reason for it. Not so men can gloat and see their little lady. I'm over you. That's not the reason at all. It's to show us that Christ has preeminence in all things. And He's over the church. That's the only reason. The only reason. And the woman here in Genesis 2, turn back there again. The woman was created for the man, and she was betrothed to him. She was betrothed. That's an old word. It means she was given to the man as a bride. So God purposed to make a wife for Adam. And before the world, before God created this thing, Adam, his wife was already betrothed to him. All right? And back in these olden days, back in the, not these days, but days of old, and a couple
hundreds or thousands of years ago, they used to betroth brides to husbands like this. They wouldn't ask the bride. They really wouldn't even ask the parents of the bride. The bridegroom's father picked out a bride, handpicked a woman. Aren't you glad it's not like that now? But he did. They did back then. The bridegroom's father, especially if he was a wealthy man, a powerful man, and he loved his son, and he said, I want a good little woman for my son. And he would handpick and choose a bride for his. And she didn't have anything to say about it. She was it. I mean, it didn't matter how old she was. He might pick one from, say, like Hannah's age or earlier. Say, she looks like she's going to be a good one. And choosing her and giving her to his son. And that's exactly what God Almighty did for his son, isn't it? He chose the people before the foundation of the world and betrothed them to Christ. To Christ. And they were created and saved for, recreated and saved for Christ. For him. For, by him, they were saved by him and for him. God Almighty, and it says here in Genesis 2, it's not good that man should be alone. Well, Christ was not alone in any sense of the word. And it's not as if Christ needed anybody, right? Oh, no. No, he is all, he's complete in and of himself. He didn't need us. It's not like that Oral Roberts said, you know, that God was lonely, so he created man. That's blasphemy. But God in wisdom, and Adam was really not lonely, was he? Adam wasn't complaining. Was it? No, he had God. He didn't need anybody, really. But God in his wisdom saw that man would be complete. And the whole aspect of marriage is a beautiful picture, isn't it? A glorious picture in the wisdom of God. In the wisdom of God. And the aspect of male and female, mankind, male and female, you know, they both have their beauty. There's certain particular, peculiar beauty about them, don't they? Man in his strength and providing power and protecting power, and woman in all her delicacy and beauty and her fruitfulness. And you know, both sides of this thing of mankind is beautiful, isn't it? Beautiful. Both glorify God in his wisdom. Well, this is the picture of salvation. God saw how that he could get more glory. More glory. That's the reason for the fall of man. God getting more glory unto himself. He got glory before the fall, but he saw how that in his wisdom he could get more glory. In man falling and God saving him, and more glory to his son. His son is all glorious, and before man was created, the angels and the cherubs and the seraphs worshipped him. Didn't they? They worshipped him and gave him glory. God saw how that I'm going to create a bride that's going to worship him. And she's going to give him more glory. And the angels are going to give him more glory. He's just going to get all glory. All the glory that he can possibly get, he's going to get. I'm going to see to it. And God in wisdom devised a purpose, a plan, so that his son could be glorified. God chose the people for his son, betrothed these people to his son before the foundation of the world. Now, what the Father wants, he gets. They're his. Any possibility that his bride won't marry Christ, that they won't enter into the marriage supper and be married? Not if they're betrothed. Like I said, depending on the power of the man, if he was a king, now, if the king had a son who was a prince, and he decided he wanted your daughter, Rick, if he said, Sarah is going to marry my son, Rick, and he could head to the highest hill, he could head to Wolverton Mountain. It wouldn't matter. She's going to be his, right? He's king. What the king said, go fetch her. Fetch her! Well, she don't want to, what if she doesn't want to come? I'll make her willing. She'll come, all right. She'll marry my son. She'll be glad she did.
I got a good son. He'll make a fine bridegroom. And so he betrothed people to his son, and they were considered by law before they were ever born or married. Don't you like that? They're given to the son by the father. They're married. As good as married. As good as married. It's not waiting on them to say, I do. No. In the eyes of the law, betrothal was, they were married, right? As soon as the father said it, dictum factum. And the father and the son covenanted in this marriage vow. You see, he didn't ask us. The father and the son got together and said, son, is this wife going to suit you? Will you marry her? And the son said, yeah, I'll marry her. The father said, well, she's yours then. The bride had no say. But boy, they're glad. And the father agreed to give this people to Christ and receive them later unto himself. Son agreed to love them, be surety for them, like we've taken those marriage vows we took, man. We agreed to protect her, provide for her, care for her, till death do we part. Well, Christ agreed to do all that and more. He said, death won't part us. I won't leave her then. Oh, no. That's when we'll be forever united. Never be separated. Never. Divorce is not in our Lord's vocabulary. He said, where is the right writ of divorcement that I've given unto you? Remember that scripture? Where is it? He knows no such word. No. So the son agreed to love them and come down here and do everything, provide for them a perfect righteousness. Fulfill all things for them. Build a place for them. Build a house for them. And marry them. And they'll live happily ever after. And, you know, like I said, Eve had no say in God's plan for Adam. She had no say. And we're no part in God's salvation. This was between God and his son. But that suits me just fine. Because I'm just a dumb blonde. Excuse me, Sherry. I'm just a dumb old sinner, you see. If he asked me, will you? I'd say no. Right? Your free will. I'd say no. Wouldn't you? You know I didn't mean about blondes. But my mother's a blonde. But I'm just a dumb old sinner. If he'd asked me, what do you think about this? I'd say, I won't have that man reign over me. I'll have you know I'm a women's liber. I'm a free willer. Sounds like the same, doesn't it? Women's lib and free will. Sounds like the same, doesn't it? That just came to me. That wasn't from John. All right, Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 21. It says, and the Lord God, look how the bride was created for the bridegroom. Verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. A deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And God took one of his ribs. In other words, he opened up his side. He wounded Adam. And took a rib out of there, and then closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her to the man. Isn't that beautiful? Deborah, isn't that beautiful? You know what that's talking about. You know who? You know who that's talking about? Deep sleep and a wounded side. Glorious. A deep sleep and a wounded side. Why did God do it this way? Why did God do it? Why didn't God just create the woman out of the dust? That's the way he created the man. He just formed the dust and breathed into him. And he became a living soul. And why didn't God do that with a woman? Betty, you ever thought about that? Why didn't he do that with a woman? Well, if he had, she'd have been equal to him, wouldn't she? But since she was taken from him, see, that makes her coming from him. In him, she lived and moved and had her being, you see. She owed it all to him, to Adam. She owed her very life to him coming from his wounded side. Not equal to him at all. She created for him and by him and from him. And she was in him at one time and came from him, from his side, as being from him. Even so, Christ must have the preeminence. We're not equal to him at all. He must have the preeminence as one by and in whom the church lives and moves and has her being, the one whom she owes her very life and existence to, subject to him in all things. So Adam slept, and God took a rib from his side. And here's where the type can't walk on four legs, as my pastor would say. Adam's experienced no pain in that. There was no pain.
There's no pain before sin, right? There's no pain, no blood. No blood, no bloodshed. Oh no, life of the flesh is in the blood. He didn't lose his blood. Somehow God supernaturally opened his side, no blood, no pain for Adam, just a deep sleep, sewed him back up, no scar. No scar. And that's where the type ends. Because our Lord travailed in pain. His wounded side, it caused him great pain and much shedding of blood. Yea, all his blood was shed, and great pain. It was death, and it wasn't just sleep, it was death. Death itself, Christ suffered for his bride. All right, then Eve came out of Adam's side, and Eve was pure and spotless, a new creation, a new generation of man. And that's us, coming from Christ, a new creature in Christ, coming from Christ, a new generation, coming from Christ, the firstborn, the first begotten, and we come from him, from his wounded side. But now, Christ's bride, though, really, when he found her, she wasn't pure and spotless. She was defiled by Gomer, wasn't she, Nancy? She wasn't pure and spotless, and you know, you see these women that have been married 17 times and wearing white robes, white garments. You know, that's supposed to be a symbol of virginity and purity and all that. When you get married, you wear this white garment. A woman who hasn't been married at all doesn't deserve to wear that. But, and neither does Christ's bride, right? We're all to get black. Black. That's what he said about that Shulamite maiden. She's black. I'm black. But he loves me. Hosea's Gomer, she wasn't pure and spotless and undefiled. She was living in sin and adultery, far from her betrothed husband. Far from her. And for Christ to have this bride of his, he had to go fetch her. He had to go fetch her. He had to go win her. He had to go buy her off the auction block. He had to pay a great price for her. And the price was his shed blood. He had to buy her off that auction block of sin and debt, pay all her debts. She was deep in debt. And he had to pay all those debts. So Christ came to this earth looking for his bride. He found her in sin and misery and debt. She didn't know him. But he knew her. She was in debt to God's laws. He'd broken it on every point. She was condemned to die, be sold into slavery to the devil. So Christ, in love to her, fulfilled the law for her, imputed his perfect righteousness to her, redeemed her from sin, debt, and misery. And in effect, what he did was took her off that block and out from under that bondage and penalty.
He himself put himself up there
and was sold to sin for her. But he paid for her sin, paid it all with his precious blood, took her punishment, bore her guilt, shed his blood, died on the cross under God's wrath against sin. And then as he hung there on that cross, a soldier came by with a big spear, and you know what he did? He ripped his side open. Christ's precious body was, the bridegroom's body was hanging on that cross. The soldier came by with a big spear and ripped his guts open. And it says out came something. Blood and water. What's that? That's redemption and sanctification. Something else came out of that side, though, that ribbon side. His church. His bride. The shedding of his pure, she became pure that day. Spotless, holy, undefiled, debt-free, washed in the blood. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged. God, that fountain was flowing deep and wide. And God Almighty took every one of his sons and dipped them. Come here. Dipped them while it was flowing. Dipped them in that blood. Washed them all off. Said, now y'all look better. Y'all look better. All right? Then Adam awoke. Look at it. Verse here in verse 23. Verse 22. The rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her to the man. Do we come to Christ of our own free will? We're brought to him, aren't we? We're called. To be called, he justified. We're justified, he glorified. He brings to Christ. He brings us to him. Brings us to Christ. They shall all be taught of the Father. Everyone that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me, Christ said. They'll come to me. They'll be brought to me by faith. And look what Adam said in verse 23. Adam awoke from his sleep and said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Her very name was taken from man. Now I realize modern women don't like this. But boy, I sure do. Beautiful, isn't it? You women do, don't you? You're not silly women like these silly women today. But you love this. You see what a beautiful picture of Christ this is, don't you? And you remember that text in Jeremiah 31 that says Christ, he says, when I awoke from my sleep, he said, I satiated the weary soul, replenished every sorrowful soul, were born of God by the death of Christ. It says, upon this I waked and beheld, who for the joy that was set before us endured the cross, despised the shame, who was killed for us. He said, thought nothing of it, despised the shame. It says, upon this he awoke. 3 days later, Christ arose from the grave, and it says, his sleep was sweet unto me when he saw what he had accomplished. The joy of his bride, his lovely bride. When he saw what he had done. He says, the scripture says in Isaiah 53:11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Adam was satisfied, wasn't it? When God brought this woman to him, the most beautiful woman, glorious, spotless, pure, beautiful. The image of God and the image of Christ, he brought this woman to Adam, and Adam was satisfied, wasn't he? Huh? He didn't say, send her back, I want a red head. Oh, no. She was probably blonde, you know. He said, oh, I'm satisfied with what God has done. Totally satisfied. When he awoke from that sleep, he was satisfied with what God had done. And he felt such love and kinship for her, he called her after his own name. What are you going to call her, Adam? God presented her like he did the animals. To Adam to see what he'd call her. Isn't that something? What are you going to call her, Adam? I'm going to call her woman. What are you going to call her, man? Woman. I'm going to call her by my name. She's going to bear my name. She's bone of my bone. Flesh of my flesh. We're one. One. One man. We're one. The man, the woman, one man. Huh? Woman, what are Christ's people called? We're brought to Christ. It says, the scripture says, fear not, I have redeemed thee. I've called you by my name. I've called you by what we call Christians. Christ and his bride. Christ and his Christians.
He's Christian. The disciples at Antioch were first called Christians. Christ and his bride. All right, let's look at the consummation of this marriage. Verse 24. Look at it, and I'll hurry. Genesis 2, 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. What's this cleaving? Well, you know exactly what it is. It's the marriage act. It's the bed. It's the conjugation, conjugal act. It's intercourse. That's what it is. Where the two come together and cleave together, actually. Flesh comes together and they cleave and they actually become one. Joined together in a union. A union. But you know what it required first? This union first required a separation. Notice that? Look at it again. It says a man's going to leave his father and his mother to cleave to his wife. Well, Henry, Christ left the Father, didn't he? And the Holy Spirit to come to cleave to his wife. And the same thing. Woman's got to do the same thing, doesn't she? She's got to do the same thing. She's got to leave her loved ones and to cleave to her husband. Well, Christ left his Father's throne to come down and receive his bride unto himself, and we too. The bride must forsake all. He said, except you forsake all that you have, you can't be my bride. I'm not going to marry you and your mother. No, I've called you. I'm marrying you. Show me your, prove you love to me. Leave that mother, that father, and come to me. Prove your faith in me. Submit yourself to me. Prove your trust in me. Submit yourself totally unto me. Forget your daddy who took care of you all these years. Come to me. I'll take care of you. I love you. I love you. It's according to her faith and love for him. She will, won't she? She'll leave. Won't think a thing about it. And she'll leave. And we have to do the same thing, too. We're married to another. We leave our father and our mother. It's Christ we now love and serve. He's our Lord, our Master, our Head, our Husband, and all things. And it says they cleave, all right? It requires separation. Man leaves his father and his mother, and the mother, or the wife leaves her father and mother. And they two cleave together in this marriage act, and they become one flesh. Now that's what finalizes the marriage. In this beautiful act that's holy and undefiled in my sight, a picture of Christ, and y'all become one flesh, and out of this union we're going to have a holy fruit out of this union, blessed union. Cleave together. Now that's what finalizes the marriage union, the joining together. That's what truly makes them married. That's what makes marriage my specialty. You listen to me, you young ladies and young men, you listen to me. This is the consummation, it's the finalization, it's the glorification, it's the blessedness, it's the height of the love, it's what I can't put into words. Waiting around for that one. And you truly love them, and they love you, and they preserve themselves for you, and you for them, and you enter into this bond of holy matrimony, it's supposed to be called, holy matrimony before God, and then that final act is just icing on the cake. It makes it that much more special. And you realize that she loves me and saved herself for me and he for me and so forth. We're one. We two, three don't become one. Four or five don't become one. Two become one. Right? Two become one. We'll deal a little bit more with that in a moment. But what this means, cleave, it means, the word cleave means to join, a couple, yoke together, cling, hold fast. Those are pictures of Christ and his people in it. Cling, hold fast, joined together. And that's what Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. Holy. Why is it holy? Why is this act holy?
It's not holy outside of marriage. It's filthy to God. It's abominable. That's the reason God says more about fornication and adultery than any other sin. Has more to say about it. He said fornicators and adulterers won't. Why? It's a perversion of Christ and His bride. It's a perversion of that which God made holy to begin with. But it's holy. He said it's holy between two married people. It's holy because it's a picture of the union of Christ and His bride. Now listen to me. Don't get discouraged or upset or over your past or even your present or whatever. But just listen. This is about Christ. This is why it's this way. God forgive your past, forgive your present. But join yourself to Christ and go and sin no more. Join yourself to your husband and wife and go and sin no more. All right? This is a clear picture of Christ. Christ comes to... Listen to this. Listen to this. This is beautiful. Listen to it. All right? Christ comes to you personally in the form of the gospel, in the sound of the gospel, but He comes to you personally. It's the wooing. You know, did you woo? Henry, did you woo? Did you whisper sweet nothings in her ear? Did you? I know you. I can see him now. He was a good-looking fella. Believe it or not, Stan, he was good-looking at one time. He was. I saw you seen some early pictures of him. Slim, trim. Wasn't he, Roberta? You still think he's good-looking, though? He is. He's a handsome. But you get that little lovely lady that you wanted so bad, get her in the parlor. He bring those roses to it. And boy, when you sit on the second seat, you just get it all the time. That's all right. But he'd woo her. I can see it now. You're sitting there, and it was so decent back then, wasn't it? Don't you wish it's that way again? So decent and clean and pure, and still had some. There's still some love in it, not lust. Loved that woman and sat there and held her by the hand and whispered sweet nothings to her and gave her gifts and all that. You know, well, Christ does the same thing in the gospel. He doesn't whisper nothing. It's sweet everything. It's truth. It's glory. It's beauty. And He whispers it in your ear. He might not have said it to the person sitting beside you. When He came into God, right? He whispered it to you. A still small voice came to you and whispered to you.
You're mine.
You need me, don't you? Yeah, I want you too. Let's get married. What do you say? Huh? What do you say? And He comes to you and woos His bride. Christ woos His bride. Yes, He does. Sometimes it takes years. Sometimes he can do it in a moment, you know, but he spends years sometimes. Gomer, you know, Hosea kept giving all those gifts to her. She thought it was her lovers, you know. She attributed it to all her lovers, didn't she? Remember that story? She said, well, she'd wake up one morning and there'd be a box of candy. Well, my lovers have done it. No.
Your husband.
He brought those things. Nobody else. And all our lives, you know, he's good to us. Good to us. Good to us. That's the goodness of the Lord will lead to your repentance, won't it? Goodness of the Lord will make you sorry for being such an adulteress, won't it? How could I have loved or given myself to anybody or anything else but Him? Huh? Now I'm yours forever. Till death do we unite. And Christ comes and He wounds you. And then finally, Henry, and you were looking forward to it, that you gave her that first kiss. It's a sweet one. Wasn't it sweet? And you remember, Stan, you remember kissing for hours on end, don't you? Huh? See, your lips turned inside out. You're laughing because you know it's so, don't you? You now think, how in the world did we do that? Right? It's so, though. Because her kisses... She'd say, let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth. His lips are sweet to me. Well, that's what Song of Solomon said. That's what the Shulamite maiden said about her beloved. What's your beloved? And the gospel is the sweet embrace of Christ and the kiss of Christ. It's the kiss of the Father on the neck of the Son. It's the kiss of the bridegroom on the lips of his bride. It's sweet, isn't it? Mmm, have you tasted his kisses? Sweet kisses. Mmm. Let him kiss me. The kisses of his mouth, see,
grace pours from his lips. Sweeter than honey.
Huh? Sweeter than honey. And Christ breathes new spiritual life within him. Breathes. And then Christ
actually enters. Christ in you. His incorruptible seed. You see, he takes his incorruptible seed and plants. See what a beautiful picture this is? Do you see what it's all about? What it's for? You see the wisdom, the glory? Christ comes
and plants his incorruptible seed, which is his word. It's quick. It's powerful. His word creates love inside for us, faith in us, a new creature in Christ. Trust, peace, joy, understanding, hope. The two become one spiritual ecstasy in the arms of the Savior. Face to face. Heart to heart. That's what this cleaving, the two become one, heart to heart, face to face, actually joined together. That's a picture of Christ and his beloved in the arms of the Savior, two like one, same desires in his cleaving, his consummation. The two had same desires, love to one another. To make the other happy? Huh? To make the other happy? Same desire? And they're both going to get enjoyment out of this. They're both going to get enjoyment. And their real enjoyment is seeing the other one happy. That's making love. That's truly making love. Not just fulfilling animal desires, but making the other one happy. One in the other one is joy and pleasure, not your own. Isn't that
what Christ came to do? Isn't that why he did what he did? Isn't that our reasonable service? Isn't that what we want to do?
Please him in all things. Same desire, same will, same mind. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I am my beloved's and he is mine. And this is the final act that joins us together. All right, look at chapter 2 again, verse 25. And it says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Christ came down here, hung on that cross, naked, didn't he? And he was not ashamed. That's about the most humiliating thing a person could go through. Can you imagine, Charles, being hung before men, women, and children, just hung up, stark naked, for everybody to come by, laugh at you, spit at you, gaze on you. Humiliating, wasn't it?
Hebrews 12 says that he thought nothing of it. Says he despised shame.
That's what that word means. Despised. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame. That word despised means he thought nothing of it. Didn't think a thing about it. He no more thought anything about hanging there naked for his people. He wasn't ashamed. He's not ashamed. For this cause, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. If this was going to save my wife's life, I would hang naked. And Christ did. Didn't it?
And I'm telling you, I better not be ashamed of him either. Adam.
I better not be ashamed. He that believeth shall not be ashamed, not be put to shame, nor will be ashamed. And like I said, this is why fornication and adultery is strictly forbidden in the Scriptures. They're a perversion of what God intended for marriage as a pure type of Christ and his church. Y'all understand that. You young people understand that. All you unmarried young people, you understand that? That's the reason. That's the reason. And the reason for a believer to marry another believer, too. It's the reason for a believer to marry a believer. How can two become one flesh if they got different desires and different... Can't. Light can't have fellowship with darkness. You can't give yourself to Christ and then join yourself to somebody who doesn't give a flip for Christ. You can't do that. You can't do it. Man can't. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't be married to this one. Some who have. Now, God has saved some people after they've been married, and you see the difficulty that it is. It's almost impossible for the grace of God. The marriage won't last. Why? You got two different people. Totally different. And God says you stay with that unmarried husband or wife. It could be. God saved them. Then you really will have the same mind and heart, won't you? But for those who are unmarried, this express command comes from God. Don't be yoked together. Don't cleave to. Don't come. Don't marry an unbeliever. Can't be done. You'll give your they that are married care for thing how they may please their husband or wife. They that are unmarried may care for how they may please their Lord. Well, they that are married to a believer, they can do both. Yes. I'm telling you the truth, aren't I? I'm telling you the truth. Well, here's the, and we read it over in Revelation, and let's quit with this. Revelation 19. Look over here. We'll see the presentation or reception. All after a marriage, there's always a reception, isn't there? There's always a reception. Look over here. In Revelation 19, look at this. It says, Revelation 19, I heard as it were, verse 6, I heard as it were, the voice of a great multitude. It's going to be a great and glorious gathering. A wedding party. A reception. Oh, my, I want to be in on it. A great multitude as the voice of many waters and as the voice of mighty thunder. And what were they saying? They were singing, Hallelujah! To the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to the bride. Oh, no. You see, our generation's got this thing backwards. Hadn't they? What do we do in a marriage? We have a marriage ceremony. Here's this poor little fellow. He's sitting there thinking, what am I doing? Why have I done this? Everybody's staring at him. Well, he ain't much. Well, his job's not much either. He doesn't have much money. How's he going to support him? And he knows they're saying And here comes the bride. They start the organ, and everybody's singing. And here she comes. Woo! Look at her. Isn't she glorious? Isn't she beauty? Here comes the bride. You know. Comes down the aisle all dressed in white, and everybody's making over the bride. That ain't the way it's going to be in heaven, let me tell you that. The bride's going to be standing over here, meek and lowly and humble and bowed down, and not cowed, but bowed, mind you. Thinking, I'm not worthy to be here. I'm not worthy to be here. And then they're going to open the doors. And in comes the bridegroom. And then everybody's going, and the band's going to start playing, and the singer's going to start singing. And the bride's going to say, Whoa, that's he mine? Yeah, yours. All mine? Yeah. I'm going to marry you. Here comes the bridegroom. You see, that's the way it's done in heaven. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. See, this is the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the bridegroom whom the bride rejoices when she sees. And the marriage of the Lamb has come, and well, His wife has made herself ready. How do you do that? Well, Christ made us ready, yes, but humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourselves, the Scripture said. And it says, let us be glad. In verse 8, and to her was granted
This is how she's made ready. Her was granted she would be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Fine linen is the righteousness of the saint, or that is the righteousness Christ gave to the saint. And here it is, verse 9, it says, and here's the toast that's made. Write this, blessed are they which are called, chosen, brought to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are true sayings of God. True sayings of God. And then you have that picture of him coming in, verse 12, his eyes were a flame of fire, and his head was many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, name called the Word of God. Armies in heaven following him, white horses clothed in fine linen, out of his mouth a sharp sword. In verse 16, he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the bridegroom. And a toast would go out, like I said, a toast will be made unto the bridegroom, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin. This old Gomer came and did what he did, bought us with his own precious blood. Unto him. We'll be toasting him throughout eternity. Unto him. The head of the church, his bride. All right, stand with me. Our Heavenly Father, we give all praise and glory and honor to him whom it belongs to, Christ our husband, our master, our Lord, our head, our Redeemer, our Savior, all and in all, Christ the Lord. Unto him be all glory, both now and forever. Amen. You're dismissed.